This morning, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 8, I'm going to be reading to you verses 1 to 14 of Genesis chapter 8. And the ark is going to eventually land here on Mount Ararat. And we're going to see how God remembered Noah and all who are with him on the ark, and what that means for us in terms of our assurance of salvation, that God remembers us as well when we trust in him. Let's pray together. We thank you, Father, for this time around your word, and we pray that this word would come to the hearts of everyone here with power, with grace, with clarity, and with depth of understanding. We pray that you'll open our eyes to the truth of the connection here between your drying the land out and making it habitable once again, and our being able to see that we belong to you and that you care for us and that you remember us. We pray that our trust would be firmly fixed in you as we hear this message, that we would receive it with gladness, and that we would understand how it is that you bring assurance to your dear people, for we pray and ask it in your blessed name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark, which he had made. Then he sent out a raven, which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself. And he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent the dove out from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him any more. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed, the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. And then God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. Well, in verse 1, it says, then God remembered Noah. And when he remembered Noah and his household and all the animals with him, I believe that it shows us the basis of our assurance of salvation. It is that God remembers his people. And God remembers his promises to fulfill them in the life of his people. And sometimes those who have believed in Christ, however, think that God has forgotten them. And so they lack assurance. But I want to show you from this passage that God never does forget his people. So the question that I want to pose to you in this regard is this: in what ways does God remember Noah so that Noah is convinced of God's faithful and loving care towards him as a believer? Well, I would say to you that God remembered Noah and all of his elect people on the ark by giving them three lines of assurance and by showing his love to them in all of these ways. First of all, God remembered Noah by giving him the assurance of his adoption as a son. Now, Noah and his household and all the chosen animals had been in the ark a full year upon the waters of the great flood. And what a baptism it had been. And he had been saved from judgment by entering into the ark, and he'd been delivered from the wrath of God. He had been buried in the ark, as it were, and passed through the stormy waters, and they had risen higher and higher until they covered the highest mountains by 25 feet. And then these deep waters had just sat there for 150 days while God's justice and anger prevailed against all the sinners of that old world. It must have seemed to Noah at times that God had forgotten him. It appears that God had not spoken to Noah for at least 5 months. And perhaps Noah wondered if God would ever turn from the fierceness of his anger. God had told him when the flood was coming, but he had not told him when the flood would end. And I'm sure that this was a great concern to Noah, and we can sympathize with what Noah was going through. We need to understand that there never can be any assurance of salvation outside of faith in Jesus Christ. So the wrath of God prevailed, we're told here, against all the sinners of Noah's day. And it will prevail against all the sinners in our day, and every generation, whoever will not repent, will perish. Those people who will not come into the ark, as I've been talking to you about, of Christ's finished work, those people that will not believe in him for his perfect righteousness to be charged to their legal account, they never can work out a righteousness of their own that God will accept. There may be a self-confidence, which some people have. They might be able to develop that self-confidence based upon who they are or what they have done in this life, but that will completely vanish in the day of judgment. So a person's assurance of salvation can never ultimately rest upon what they have done, but it must always rest primarily upon what Christ has done for them in his death. It's Christ's righteousness being accepted before God, and you're trusting alone in that. That's what brings assurance. And when you trust in God and your confidence is completely fixed upon his promise of salvation, then God will remember you, I'm trying to show you. He will not only remember you in this life, but he will remember you forever. So we've seen the picture of conversion in Noah's entering into the ark. We've seen the picture of baptism in Noah's obedience to stay in the ark and be buried with Christ in baptism, to pass through the waters in and by residing in this ark, which saved him. Now, in this passage, we're seeing the first steps of God giving Noah assurance of his salvation, of his remembering him. It says God remembered him, even in this affliction of being in the ark for a year and then being released from that affliction. I don't think that it was all pleasant in the ark, although I'm sure there was many pleasant days. But I'm saying there must have been affliction, too, in the ark, just caring for all the animals and just wondering about what was going to happen in days to come and how God would care for him, Noah and his family, and how he would bring them down from the level of the flood, waters being so high and so great over the earth. So what I'm trying to show you is this is the same way that it is for the new believer, and even sometimes for the older believer, there's going to be many discoveries over time of what God is doing. There's going to be many discoveries of what he's doing for you and what he is going to do for you to help see righteous changes take place in your life. And these are only going to come about by your inquiry, your investigation. They are things that the believer longs to understand. They're things which the believer wants to begin to see take place in his life through his growth in grace and growing in biblical wisdom and understanding. There's much work to do. There's much work for the Spirit of God to do in the life of the believer, to give him assurance of salvation that he needs when he enters upon the Christian life, that it will be so. And so the text says, "And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided." And this was a real indication to Noah that things were going to change for the better for him. The waters of judgment subsided. God used the wind to hasten the earth's drying. And Noah thought to himself, "I'm not going to be in this buried state of being in this ark forever. I'm going to get out of here." And the true believer in Jesus Christ, after he has believed or when he is passing through affliction, he often thinks to himself, "Now, what is God going to do with me? How do I know that he will continue the good work that he has begun in me? How can I glorify God in this affliction that I'm in? I feel like I'm dying inside and dying physically sometimes. Well, what will God do for me now to sustain my weary spirit?" And the text says that God made a wind to pass over the earth and the waters subsided. And the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped. And the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters receded continually from the earth. And the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, in the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th of the month. And then the tops of the mountains were seen. So I hope you'll understand that it will do your weary soul good, dear believer, when you are convicted of sin, to understand that God remembers you. As a believer, it does you good to know in every stage of your living, your Christian life, that God has sent his Spirit to you to give you the sense of your adoption as sons and daughters. You remember that in the beginning in Genesis 1:2, it says the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Well, here in this passage, we seem to be finding a similar work taking place for Noah to give him the assurance. I'm trying to bring this to your attention, that God was going to bring him out of this state of confinement in the ark. The wind was the indication of this. The wind is often used as a symbol of the Holy Spirit working in the Scripture. You will recall in John 3:8, Jesus says, when speaking of the ministry of the Spirit, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." So the Spirit is given to the Christian and sent into his or her heart to be a comforter and to be an advocate with the Father. The Spirit is sent to be a witness to your spirit that you are a child of God. You see this in Romans 8:15. It says, "Therefore you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So the Spirit himself bears witness, it says there, with your spirit, if you're a believer in Christ, that you are a child of God. I believe this is what was actually taking place here for Noah in the ark at this time. In his life, God was making a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters were being assuaged. They were being dried up. And this is the picture of the Spirit coming to the heart of any troubled believer to take away their fears that God is somehow not with them. You see, the Lord sends His Spirit into your heart so that you might see that God is for you. He sends the Spirit into your heart to make a way for you through all of the difficulties in this life, either spiritually or physically. He comes to you and shows you that your prayers will avail with God, that faith will enable you to look forward with confidence that God's going to lead you, that God's going to sustain you, that God's going to guide you into all the truth because He has adopted you into His family. You're His child. He's going to make a way for you. God would not leave Noah feeling like an orphaned child, and He will not leave you, dear Christian, to feel as an orphaned child either when you believe in Jesus. He has promised that He will do this for every believer. I want you to look with me over at John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verses 15 to 18. It says here, Jesus says here, if you love me, beginning in verse 15, keep my commandments and I will pray the Father and He will give you another helper that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you will know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So this is definite assurance being given here to New Covenant believers. And Noah knew something of it, I'm saying, in the circumstances of the wind passing over the earth and the waters subsiding. I hope that you can see that. What great assurance comes to the true believer by the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He will dwell with you and does dwell with you when you believe in Jesus. And He says, I won't leave you as an orphan. Now, secondly, God remembered Noah by giving him the assurance of his progress against sin, it says in verses 6 and 7 there. It says in verse 6 that it came to pass that at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and then he sent out a raven which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. Now the picture here is of Noah not being able to see the condition of things on the earth very well from inside the ark. He was trying to investigate. He used some birds to do some reconnaissance for him. He first sent out a raven, it says here, and this raven kept going to and fro from the ark until the waters had dried up from the earth. And I believe that this is a good picture of the believer making inquiries after the state of his own heart. He says to himself, has there really been a change in my heart? Has sin's dominating power really been broken in my life? Am I feasting my eyes on the dead bodies of my former sins? Am I able to put sin to death in my life? You see, these thoughts of the new believer are, I think, the picture of the raven that's given to us here. The raven pictures the believers asking himself concerning whether or not he has died to sin and is putting sin to death in his life or not. It's a question that you and I need to ask ourselves when we come to know the Lord. And if we are having trouble in overcoming sin, we need to ask ourselves, have I died to sin? Am I alive to righteousness? Now, you remember Elijah in the time of drought in 1 Kings 17:6, he was brought bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And you remember that this was because God had commanded that the ravens would provide for him in this way. So it is for you when you have believed in Christ, spiritually speaking. You're going to be nourished in your faith when you see progress being made against indwelling, remaining corruption of sin in your heart and life. Let me ask you if you have seen that, dear Christian, because you should expect to see that as you grow in Christ. Romans chapter 8, verses 13 and 14 says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." So this is the second line of evidence towards building assurance in your mind as a believer. You can know that you are a Christian when you find sin's power being subdued in your life. Now, it's not going to be gone until you die, but for it to be subdued in your life is a very great thing, and it comes by the working of the Spirit. Listen to Micah chapter 7 and verses 18 and 19. "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and he will subdue our iniquities." What precious words these are. What they're telling us is that you will be making progress in holiness when you find yourself putting off sin, putting it to death in your life, like it talks about there in Romans 8, 13 and 14. You're going to tear at sin in your heart. You're going to pick at sin in your heart. And you're going to delight in its death in your life, just like a raven would. The raven lives in that way. And so does the true believer in Christ. And all of this, I'm saying, will take place by your prayer on your part that God would help you to put sin to death and to subdue it in your life. It will take concerted effort. It's going to take repeated attempts for you to do it, going back and forth to Christ, the ark, looking for strength and rest and peace and grace from him, and you're going to look to him for your making progress in righteousness and holiness in your living your life to him. Who else can help you do these great things in your life in helping you to understand how to put sin to death? But you should understand that you will only make progress, you'll only see real progress by the power of the Holy Spirit working in your heart, your mind, and your life. But that doesn't mean that you shouldn't make repeated efforts or attempts to do this deliberately on your own part. Proverbs 30, verse 17 says, The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out. In other words, they will deal with that person who's committing that sin. But I'm trying to apply this in the sense that you go about to put it to death in your own life when you see that you are dishonoring your own parents or in the attitudes that you have towards other people around you, that those attitudes are not good. You have to learn how to put that sin to death, how to subdue the impulses of sin in your heart to commit those sins against people around you. You're going to cry out to God for the death of your sinful habits. You'll learn to pray for progress against every sin. By the way, that's what sanctification is all about. It's praying for the grace to have the strength and the wisdom from God to go about to learn how to do this, how to put sin to death in your life, and then how to clothe yourself with righteousness and pursue that in the place of the sin that you are putting to death. You're going to make progress as you pray, as you seek the Lord in these things. You will, as it says in Psalm 147, verses 7 and 9, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving, because he gives to the beast its food and the young ravens that cry. So you won't become anxious or despair about the progress that you're making, because you're going to remember the words of Christ in Luke chapter 12 and verse 24. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? But we're to consider the ravens. You see, that's the kind of assurance that God gave to Noah when he sent the raven out to see whether the waters were drying up. And I'm trying to tell you that you'll be able to see the influence and power of sin be more and more subdued in you as time goes on. That is, if you will live seeking grace and help from Christ, that this good thing will be taking place in your life. And then third, God remembered Noah by giving him the assurance of his hope in verses 8 to 14. It says here, he also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So the assurance that was given to Noah here in these verses was that God would be working to show him that he, God, would be bringing forth new and good things in Noah's heart, as well as from the ground that he was looking at, physically speaking. Noah not only sent out a raven to check out the waters and the dryness of the land, but he also sent out a dove. And this, too, I think, has great significance to the believing but troubled heart, which is looking for assurance. For there is no bird in the Scripture which so typifies a believer as a dove. I hope that you have remembered this from your reading the Scriptures, that there is no bird in the Scripture which so typifies the Holy Spirit as well. So that we need to see these two things together, us and the Holy Spirit. We are to be dove-like, and the Holy Spirit is dove-like. It says here, when Noah sent this dove out, that she returned to him. So he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself. Now, even so, when Jesus Christ first takes you to himself, dear believer, you are happy just to be with him. Are you not? Do you remember when you first came to Christ? Do you remember having the Holy Spirit in your heart and life, and that you were just happy to have the Lord Jesus in your life, happy to know the reality of his grace and Spirit at work in your heart and life? You didn't really understand all of that working. But I'm saying that when you go out to do his bidding in the world, when you go out to keep the commandments of God and to do his will, you find that there is no place for the soul, for your soul to rest in this world. And so you find yourself coming back to Christ, your ark for rest and assurance and strength, and he will put out his hand to you and take you to himself again. And I'm trying to show you that he will do this over and over and over again with you. You know why? Because the Lord is kind. And the Lord will show you His kindness by means of His Spirit dwelling in you, giving you this kind of assurance that we're talking about here, the assurance that you are doing what is right, the right thing. And so He says to you in the words of Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 14, O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff or the steep pathway, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Now that's the words of the heavenly bridegroom speaking to his bride, the church, or to you, the individual believer, as a dove, as we're talking about here this morning. That's how Christ beholds you by His grace. Your face is lovely in the steep place of the stairway, the difficulties that you have. He wants to hear your voice. He wants you to pray to Him. He wants to give you this kind of assurance that we're talking about here, that you're doing the right thing in living your life to Him and keeping all the commandments of God by faith in Him. And our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm trying to show you, is indeed desirous to have fellowship with you. He wants you to tell Him of all of your difficulties. He wants you to relate to Him all the reasons that you think that your obedience to His commands is something impossible for you. He wants you to be able to see that He is well able to care for you and for all the issues of your heart and mind, all the concerns and cares that you have, because He, as your Savior, has been entirely successful in doing His Father's will while He was here upon the earth. I hope that you can see the connection. The reason that you have assurance, dear Christian, and comfort in that assurance as a true believer is because of Jesus Christ and His obedience, first of all, to the Father Himself. It's not your obedience to Him that brings that assurance, although it will come to you as peace and comfort, realizing that you're keeping the commandments of God. It will come to you as a form of assurance, but I'm saying that form of assurance is based upon Christ's perfect work in redemption of obedience and sufferings for your sins. That's why it says in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, it says that when Jesus was baptized, and did Jesus need to be baptized Himself? No, He did not. Why was Jesus baptized in the River Jordan? John says, I have need to be baptized by you, and you come to me. And Jesus says, permit it now, for it is for us to fulfill all righteousness. So you see, that's what Jesus was being baptized for, on account of, so that He would go on to fulfill God's holy law in all of its particulars on your behalf, dear Christian, so that you could have this assurance that as you begin to do the right thing and live the Christian life before God, that He will not only be with you, but He will give you assurance when you are doing right things, true things, good things, and engaging in good works, that all of these things are coming from His Holy Spirit working in your life. The Lord Jesus, I'm saying, is desirous to have fellowship with you over all the concerns of your heart. He's well able to care for you in your time of discouragement, in your time of distress even. He knows that a time will come when you will be able to go out on that mission that He sends you on, whatever that mission is, to witness to Him or to be involved in His work and His service, that by His power you will succeed. And the reason that you will succeed, I'm saying, in learning to do His will, is because He has been entirely successful Himself in pleasing God and being pleasing to Him. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So that's where we need to take our stand, and we need to understand this dove represents the Holy Spirit, bore witness to the fact that the Father was pleased with everything that Jesus did. And by the way, that's the reason why you don't believe in yourself, but that you believe in the Lord Jesus. The reason that you don't believe in yourself is because you need to believe in Jesus to be able to have the strength to do God's will, and then to have the assurance that you're doing all these things in accordance with the Spirit's working in your life. That's the reason why you don't believe in yourself. That's the reason why you have to be baptized, by the way, with His Spirit and His baptism. That's why when you're lacking assurance, or where you're distressed with the length of the affliction that you're going through, that you must pray and ask the Holy Spirit to show you if there is anything fruitful taking place in your heart and life. Now, let me ask you, dear Christian, whether you do that. Do you ask the Lord whether you are bearing fruit for Him? Fruit in righteousness, fruit in good works, fruit in every good thing that He shows you that you should be doing according to His Word. I'm just asking you whether you are asking the Lord whether the life of Christ is developing in you or flourishing in you as you take the cover off the ark and you look over the side of it, as it were, into your life. What an encouragement it must have been to Noah when after a few weeks again he sent the dove out, and in the evening she came back to him. She came back with this freshly plucked olive leaf in her mouth, and there were things growing down there. There were things growing down there on the ground where only the waters of judgment had been before. And when you look at your own heart, that's what you have to look for, dear Christian. Are there good things growing there in your heart that you can see and look at and say, this is God doing this in my life? I'm saying that's what will bring you great assurance when you see God's work bringing these good crops up, these flowers, these trees to grow on the land for Noah, but in your heart, that you would see fruit coming about and growing and taking place in your life. Fruit unto God, and the fruit of being able to do good works and to help other people. Real indications of the life of grace there in your heart that God has caused you to see are growing there. And I want you to see the faithfulness of God in this to you if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, because the waters of sin, it says, were receding. And the new life was growing in the new world. Many good things I want you to see are coming for all of God's believing people. That includes you. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and keep believing in Him continually, each and every day, these good things are coming. The waters of sin are receding. The new life of Christ in you is growing and bearing fruit. And many good things are coming for all of God's believing people. So may God renew each of your hearts at this time to expect great things from the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, to see those good things in the days to come. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this passage. We thank You for Noah's being able to see the waters recede and to send out the raven, to send out the dove, to understand that You were causing things to grow in this new world, that You'd enabled His ark to land upon, and he was going to get to come and step out of the ark and be on terra firma once again. And we pray that You would help us to see how assurance comes in our life through these same things, through the working of You, the Holy Spirit, in our life, to bring us to understand the greatness of Your power, to help us to see how we can put sin to death and how we can see righteous things cultivated in our own life. We pray and we ask for your power, your help, and your wisdom in all of these good things, so that we might bear fruit to you, dear Lord Jesus, and God our Father, and Holy Spirit. We pray in your name. Amen.